This morning I'm going to be a little aggressive to try to finish up 17th chapter of Acts, Paul's second missionary journey, and it'll take us down to the 22nd verse of chapter 18. Last week we left Paul in, hold on a second here, in Berea, which is right here, and he journeyed by sea with some of the brethren there to Athens. He left, who did he leave in Berea? Silas and Timothy, right. So he's on his own right now in Athens. And today we are going to, if we get out of Athens, we're going to go to Corinth, and then he's going to travel to Ephesus and then down to Caesarea, and he's going to make his way up to Jerusalem. So that's what we are going to try to look at this morning. And the first question I pose is, what did some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers say concerning Paul? And can I get a volunteer to read Acts chapter 17, verses 18 through 20? Okay, sorry.
When some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him, some of them said, "This man doesn't know what he's talking about. What is he trying to say?" Paul was telling them the good news of Jesus rising from death. They said, "He seems to be telling us about some other god." They got Paul and took him to a meeting of the Areopagus. They said, "Please explain to us this new idea that you have been teaching. The things that you are saying are new to us. We want to know what this teaching means." All the people of Athens and those from other countries always use their time talking about all the newest ideas. Then Paul stood before the meeting of the Areopagus. He said, "Men of Athens, I can see that you are very religious in all things. I was going through your city, and I saw the things you worship. I found an altar that had these words written on it: to the God who does not know."
Thank you. So we see in the first, in these verses 18 through 21, that these philosophers, and they have different ideas of what transpired in the world, and they just like to sit down and talk about things. So Paul was teaching them something different, something that was strange to them, and they wanted to hear more about this. So they brought him to the Areopagus and say, "May we know more of this new teaching in which you are proclaiming?" Again, they were curious, and they had on their minds to learn something about the gospel. And Paul is going to take this opportunity to share with them the gospel. Now, don't forget, he's by himself, other than having the Holy Spirit with him. And I'm lost here with this. Here we go. So as we see that, he addresses the men of Athens at the Areopagus, and he says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects.'" So they had a sense of religion. "And for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription. See the unknown God. To an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. Remember when Paul stopped at the synagogues? How did he address those Jews?
He used the scriptures.
He used the scriptures. And now these men of Athens who aren't versed in scriptures, he uses a different technique. And that is, he observes what they worship. And he also observes this altar to an unknown God. And he uses this opportunity to preach Jesus. This is an example for you and I. When we go through meeting someone, we should use the things that are available to us to introduce Jesus, introduce the gospel to that individual, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So when he addresses the men of Athens, he observes this altar and he preaches Jesus from there. A technique that we as Christians should be honing our skills when we meet individuals. So detail the sermon on Mars Hill, and that's in Acts 24 through 31. Who would like to read that, please?
God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of the heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And even some of your poets have said, for we are his children.
And I'll finish it off, being then the children of God. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he had appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Again, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So we see in this particular passage of scripture that he addresses the people and he said, God is the creator. Look around you. And you could see God's workmanship. God is the sustainer of life. Even the very air you and I breathe, God had given us that gift so that we can survive. Not only us, but also the people in the world. Paul goes on to say further in the 26th verse, God is the ruler of all nations. And these individuals are listening to this and they realize Paul is talking about this unknown God that they worship. He goes on to say God is knowable, and we can know God by just looking at what he created, looking at the world about us. And we as Christians, as God's children, you could say I'm proud because my Father created this. and he had given everything in the world to sustain our lives. Paul goes on to say further, God is the Father of all humanity, of humanity. And when these individuals are thinking about that, they are contemplating what's happening. And God is both the judge and the rescuer. He goes on to say in this particular section of scripture, repent from your sins. Turn away from those sins and dedicate your life to God. And God has a great purpose for creating man. And what is that? Why did God create us? I'm sorry. Exactly. To give him the glory. And God can be found. We as Christians, we have a responsibility to share that message with others to the best of our ability. Some people are very gifted in speaking. Some people are gifted in searching out the scriptures. Some people are gifted to explain in detail how they became a Christian. And we all can do that. We can all share our way of coming to the Lord with someone. We don't have to be a great orator. We don't have to be a scholar of the scriptures. All we have to do is explain how we became a Christian. And that's a start. We provide, when we study, different things to help us in that. And it's up to you and I to share that message, the gospel message, with others. And God demands repentance. He expects his creation, you and I, and people in the world, to worship him and only him. And Paul took this opportunity at Morris Hill to explain about Jesus Christ. And don't forget, he's by himself. He doesn't have Silas or Timothy with him. But yet he boldly proclaims the gospel message, something that is an example to us. And all of us fall short of standing before others to proclaim God's message. But we should try to the best of our ability. And next. Here we go. So how did Paul's audience respond to his sermon on Mars Hill? Okay, some believed. And we find that in verses 32 through 34. And Jane, can you read that for us, please?
Now when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some began to fear. Others said, we shall hear you again. The Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him, believed among them. Also there were Dionysus and Areopagus, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him.
Thank you. So what happened? Some people didn't accept the gospel, but others did. In fact, he names two right here that accepted God's word, and many others joined him. And Luke doesn't record those names, but yet he says people were responding to the gospel message. And you know, we don't know the people's hearts. All we can do is present the message. If they reject the gospel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And you have to be aware of that. And you, to the best of your ability, are to share the gospel. So could you put yourself in Paul's shoes and elaborate on this response? Go ahead, Faye.
I was visualizing him by himself in Athens, where there's a temple on every corner. People offering sacrifices, praying, doing whatever. And then he says, well, the God you're looking for doesn't want a temple. And the temple was there too. The temple was very important. So that's what he
Mm-hmm. So we see when we look at Paul, he's by himself and he takes us the opportunity to share the death, burial, and resurrection. Some people accepted it, some people didn't. So Paul's example teaches us to be ready to defend and to prepare to proclaim the gospel to those who need salvation. And they all people need salvation. And reminds me of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. We have that responsibility to make a defense to anyone who asks. And that's something as Christians, we should be honing our skills to understand what the scripture says so that we can share the message with others. Not only looking at Paul, you look at Peter. Who, as we had seen faded out in Luke's account in the first half of Acts, and now Paul is going out and preaching. He is proclaiming God, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And God is with him. And the Holy Spirit will be leading us also as we go up, go forth. The next section of Paul's second missionary journey will conclude in the 18th chapter. And by the way, I have next week's sheets on the back for you to take home during our break or at the end of services. So in this verses 1 through 22, we're going to see something like tent making. Paul's going to be involved in that. Why? Because that's his trade. We're also going to see that he has co-workers. He's going to establish a relationship, business-type relationship, but also a spiritual type of relationship. And we're going to notice Paul's work ethic. That's important to observe. When we work for someone, whoever that may be, we are Christians and we're working for the Lord. And we should exemplify that sort of ethic in our work situation. We're also going to see in the 18th chapter that Paul's going to devote his time fully to the gospel. And we could find that when Silas and Timothy came down. And in fact, when they were left in Berea, the saints in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, were very generous people, and they sent Paul a gift. And that gift was in the form of monies or whatever, so that he could devote himself to preaching God's word. if you go to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he tells the saints at Corinth, hey, I did not become a burden to you. I didn't seek your monies to present the gospel. He worked in Corinth. He supported himself. And now these saints in Macedonia are helping him with support. He's going to run into opposition. And then there's going to be people added to the church with his preaching. We're also going to see Paul, who will be weak in some areas, but fearful. He's standing before men. Men he knows don't like to hear about the resurrection. Men he knows that will probably jeopardize his life. But yet the Lord is going to push him along, rebuke him, and say, hey, don't fear. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, we could see God said to the children of Israel, don't fear, I'm with you. The Lord's strong mandate to Paul. He's going to be with him. And the Lord's promise to him. And then we're going to see his long-term discipleship, where he's going to share the gospel message. And then at the end of this particular section, Paul returns to Antioch of Syria, in Syria. Okay, this here is a temple of Apollo in Corinth. These are not my pictures. I don't plan to go there. Not now, for a while. But yet, we could see what people built for idols. And this is what's left. Let me mark this down here. This is what's left that stands today. 7 columns, and it must have been about 20 plus columns they built. It must have been a beautiful structure. I like looking at art. And when you look at something like this, this must have been ornate and beautiful. But yet, we can see what's left of a human temple. We as Christians worship God. We don't need a house as long as we're together somewhere, somehow together. Just think of Lydia. How were they worshiping? By the river, outside the city. And if you remember, in that particular town, they didn't have a synagogue. But yet they devoted themselves to worshiping God. So who did Paul find at Corinth, and what was their trade? Who would like to read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 18, please?
After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, which was Claudius, and commanded all the Jews to meet him. He came to them, and because he was of the trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks.
Thank you, Di. So thanks. They were tent makers, and they were husband and wife, and their names were, right, and they were Jews who were forced out of Rome because of the edict. And they wound up in Corinth. And when you look at Corinth, it's a huge city. It has two seaports, one on the east side, one on the west side. and they eventually built an isthmus between them so that when they transported goods, they used that isthmus waterway. So it was a very provincial town that was active in commerce, active in the center point of the area. We see in the 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, and we toil working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And this is Paul joining himself to Priscilla and Aquila in tent making so that they wouldn't burden the people at Corinth. So what did Paul do when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia? And what was the result? Again, who would like to read verses 5 through 8, please? Thank you, Eileen. So how did he devote himself completely to the word? Exactly. He went about preaching full time about Jesus Christ. And when those individuals, probably Jews who were listening, didn't hear it, in this particular section, he says, he shook out his garments and said, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Again, the Jews who had the oracles of God, but yet they didn't understand that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was God's son. So he said, forget it. I'm going somewhere else. So this guy, Titus Justus, he was a worshiper of a god, but yet if you look at his name, he was Greek. And he lived next to the synagogue. And we see that many people believed, as Eileen had indicated, even as Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. He believed with his whole household. And many Corinthians who had heard the word that Paul was teaching believed and were becoming baptized. You could just imagine how exciting it must have been back in those days when people heard God's word and realized that they're sinning and they turned away from those sins. And they said, well, just like the Jews on the day of Pentecost, in the second chapter, we see, they said, look, Peter said, you crucified the Son of God. You killed them. And those individuals said, well, what can we do to be saved? They turned from their sins and became baptized. And that's what's happening here today. We read in the 18th chapter, and also that should be happening in our lives today by sharing the gospel. So when Silas and Timothy came down, they supported, or the saint of Macedonia supported Paul in his work, saying he was free not to just engage in his tent working, but yet free to preach God's word. And he went to the Jews first, and they rejected. And the people of Corinth, they were starting to listen. So what did the Lord say to Paul in the vision? And we find that in the 9th and 10th verse of chapter 18. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
The Lord said to Paul in the night of transition, do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people.
Thank you. So we see that in this vision, Paul received from the Lord. And what did he say first to him, James? Not to be afraid any longer. That reminds us, or reminds me, of the 13th chapter, verse 6, when the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord came to Paul and his companions when they were in Asia. And what did they tell him? Not to preach in Asia. Because of their people weren't going to accept it. And now, in a vision, the Lord says to Paul, don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. And he promised him, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So in Corinth, the Lord's telling Paul not to be afraid. Make sure that you're proclaiming God's word. So the Lord's promise to Paul was, nobody's going to harm you when you preach the gospel. And it was a little nudge to Paul to go out and proclaim God's word. So how long did Paul stay in? Yes, Ron.
So what's interesting to me here is Christ is telling Paul not to be afraid anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It kind of, I realized Paul, I thought, he had fear.
Mm-hmm.
This guy was beat up, he was stoned, he was whipped. Just about every kind of punishment that people hope to. In fact, he was stoned. They drug him out of the city in one spot because they thought he was dead. So I can understand the fear that he had as a human being. But he still had faith in the Lord, but he still had that fear.
Mm-hmm.
But he was willing to go anyway.
And that's the key right there. He was willing to stand up for the Lord at all costs. And, you know, he was upset. And he's just like, as Ron said, he's just like you and I. He feared harm to himself. But yet, the Lord was with him. And that alone should have gave him the full confidence to proclaim God's message. So how long did Paul stay in Corinth?
A year and a half,
18 months. When we find that in the 11th verse. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Again, he still was proclaiming God's message to those about him. So what did the Jews charge Paul with before Gallio, the proconsul of Acadia? Can I get a volunteer to read 12 and 13? Yeah, they said to him, as Eileen said, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Again, they're they wanted people to worship Mosaic law. Yeah, Carol.
The city, their whole, not the whole base of economics, but they had a whole economic system going through the temple.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't the main thing in the city, but I mean, there were all sorts of people who that's how they made their livelihood. And so this is very upsetting that he's persuading people not to do stuff in the temple.
Exactly. And Ron?
They brought this charge against Paul in front of a non-Jew. Great guy. And they're trying to tell this proconsul, he's breaking the law.
Yeah, he's breaking their law.
But this proconsul says, you're crazy. Get out of here.
Yeah.
You deal with this business on your own. It doesn't have anything to do with it.
Exactly, and that brings us into how did Gallio respond to those charges in verses 14 through 16. We see that when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if this was a matter of wrong or of a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there is a question, if there are questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Look at what happened to Jesus. He went through the council on a mock trial. And then the Jews brought him before Pilate, again, a Roman administrator. And Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with what this Jesus did. But yet the Jews wanted someone else to kill him. Same thing's happening here. Paul is before these individuals, and they say, well, let's get these other people to do our dirty work. Tim.
A couple things. First, we see that this happens just right after we're told that Paul was communicated directly to God.
Mm-hmm.
That pretty much you're gonna be able to. And we also see that Paul, being a Jew, but also being a Roman citizen, was kind of in a unique situation where Jews could bring charges against him, but they would have to do it in a way that would convince a Roman superior that he was violating Roman law. And that wasn't happening, obviously. This Gallio thought of these Jews about the same way that Claudius thought of Jews in Rome. They were just an annoyance.
Yeah, exactly.
Interesting, because I see Paul presenting himself as a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering if he used the fact that he was born citizen.
He possibly could have, I don't know. But yet, he went out to proclaim the gospel. And that was his responsibility, as with us today. And when Gallio had Paul before him and said, hey, this is not for me to decide. You take care of it. They didn't want, or the Jews didn't want to get their hands dirty. But yet they wanted someone else to silence Paul. But yet the Lord was with him and nothing was going to happen to him. And why did they attack Sosthenes? In verse 17. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. So why did they attack this individual? In fact, you have to go to I like using the New American Standard Bible as my source of information. But when you look at it, it says they all took socialists. To me, that wouldn't have meant the Jews did. But if you go to the Greek and also to the New King James Bible, it says the Greeks took hold of this guy. So you have to look at different translations to understand what was happening. Eileen. Exactly. He could have been on the verge of becoming a Christian once he listened to Paul's message. We don't know if that's the same one, the same guy, but yet they took him out as an example, and yet the government wouldn't do anything about it. Ted.
Well, Paul, when he first got here, had already pulled away the leader of the synagogue, but
Claudius. Yeah.
Now maybe we have another leader of the synagogue getting ready to convert, and you know, the Greeks and Jews are just doubled.
Exactly. You know, and it's interesting, when Luke shares this information, he leaves some things out. And it's up to us to search the scriptures. As Eileen had pointed out, we find this Sosthenes in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1, another believer. And that's something as Christians we should be searching. Now, Paul goes to Centuria from Corinth and travels by sea to Ephesus. And this is what he comes and looks at. And this is the ruins in Ephesus. There are some other ones I'll share next week concerning Paul's third missionary journey. And we're going to see some of the ruins that were left in this area. And this is where Paul's going. And who accompanied Paul to Ephesus? Exactly. In verse 18 and 19, Priscilla and Aquila went to Ephesus with him. And Paul leaves him in Ephesus. And he entered the synagogues again and reasoned with the Jews. Here's an interesting point, verse 18. In Centuria, he had his hair cut for his keeping the vow. He's a Christian. And those vows were done by the Jews. You look at Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, and you can understand what that process was. But yet he was giving God thanks. He respected the Jews. He was a Jew. And he dedicated himself to God. And this is one way in an area of liberty that he chose to do, giving God thanks for taking care of him. So he cut his hair off. And in Numbers, the sixth chapter, we see that he had to go to Jerusalem. And that's why we're going to see him traveling. But he had left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And they were going to teach others. And we're going to find out next week that they encountered a guy named Apollos. Apollo, whom only knew the baptism of John, so they were going to instruct him. So why did Paul cut his visit short in Ephesus? We see in verse 20 to 22, and when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. That's important for us to remember. It's God's will that everything happens. We may make plans. We may say, well, this is what we're going to do. But only if God wills. And we should remember that. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. By going up, he went up this hill to Jerusalem. And going down, he traveled from Jerusalem back to Antioch of Syria. So that concludes Paul's second missionary journey. So what can we learn from Paul's second missionary journey?
Be brave and courageous.
Be brave and courageous. Very good point, Lee.
He went primarily to the Gentiles, but he was also persuading the Jews too.
Exactly. What happened at the beginning of this journey? Wasn't there a sharp disagreement with Barnabas and John Mark? And they split up. They went different directions. But yet the gospel, you have to remember, this is God's plan. And others heard that message. And Paul chose Timothy, circumcised in Lystra. And even though that wasn't a requirement, he was, so that he could go into the temple. We see Paul exemplifies to us the importance to show consideration to the community of whom you are trying to share the gospel. And that's what he did with Timothy. We also can see that they listened to the Holy Spirit. They wanted to go preach in Bithynia, but yet the Lord appeared to him and says, hey, don't. Women play an integral part of the service. We see Lydia, and we also see Priscilla sharing God's message. We also notice the jailer, what happened to him. He believed when he heard. And as we have heard Paul proclaim the gospels in all the cities, that, and the Jews didn't want to hear that message. And when Paul was alone in Athens, he boldly preached the gospel message. So when we look at these individual points in his second journey, we could see a lot of things happen. Next week, we're going to start Paul's third journey. Those questions sheets are in the back for you so that it'll give you some idea of the direction we're going to take. And I appreciate everybody's comments, everybody's reading with the Smiths at this time. Thank you.